There are some lessons that you preach that are very, very basic lessons, but yet they are extremely needful lessons, very simple lessons. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. The title of our lesson is simply this: The Seed is the Word of God. In fact, this is a two-part lesson, and we'll do the second part next Sunday evening. Two times in the pages of God's Word, we read that the Word of God is seed. In Luke 8:11, Jesus said, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God." Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." There is seed in the physical world, and there is seed in the spiritual world. And what is so interesting about it is this: there are many comparisons that can be made between the two. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this week's lesson and next Sunday night's lesson. So let's look at the first point. The first point is this: seed needs to be pure seed. I am not a farmer. I'm a city boy. I know what seed is, but if you were to just show me something other than maybe a watermelon seed, I wouldn't know one seed from another. But individuals were emphasizing that seed needs to be pure. So I looked up an article, and it was entitled, "How to Acquire Pure Seed." And here's what they said: "Good seed is pure," watch the next part, "from a single variety." And what that tells me is this: it's possible for seed to be mixed. We're going to talk about that in another point this evening. We don't want mixed seed. God doesn't want mixed seed. He wants that seed to be pure. In fact, when you turn in the pages of His holy and divine Word, He exhorted the children of Israel to have pure seed. We'll see that at our next point. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, we want the Word of God to be pure, do we not? We don't want it to be tainted. We don't want anything to be added thereunto. We want the pure Word of the living God. And that is exactly what God has revealed in His Word. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed." It is not a seed that can be tarnished. It is not a seed that can be diminished. It is not a seed that can be destroyed. It is incorruptible seed. We turn to the pages of God's Word in the book of Psalms 119, verse 140. And the Bible says, "Thy Word is very pure." The writer of the book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, "Every word of God is pure." Now, my friends, we can have all kinds of gospels preached unto us. But the thing that every one of us should desire, the thing that God desires, is for the pure, unadulterated Word of God to be proclaimed. Pure seed. But as we said before, point number two, seed can be contaminated. When you look up contaminated seed, you see that there are seeds that can contain all kinds of impurities. There are some seeds that can be mixed with weed seed, W-E-E-D. So you're sowing good seed along with weeds. That's not a good thing, is it? Some seed that you purchase may contain dirt. Some seed that you buy might contain some kind of stone or gravel. Sometimes there are more than one seed that are mixed together, one with another. I may mention the fact that when God was talking to Israel, He wanted them to sow pure seed. Leviticus 19, verse 19. He says this: "Thou shalt not sow in thy field mingled seed." My friends, mingled seed is less productive. Mingled seed is less valuable. Mingled seed will not yield the kind of crop that one desires to have. And the same is true with the Word of God. My friends, it's possible for individuals to mingle other seeds, to mingle other contaminants with the pure seed of the Word of God. And we have much of that going on in our world today, do we not? One of the things that are added are human opinions. Individuals like to talk about what I feel, what I think, what I believe. Folks, those are additions to the Word of God. We find also, secondly, that the doctrines of men have oftentimes been added to the Word of God. You turn the Bible around in front of someone and you tell them, where did you get that doctrine? Where did you get that teaching? Show me that in the Word of God. And guess what they can't do? It cannot be produced. It is an addition of man. Notice also, postmodern thinking. I got an entire lesson on postmodern thought, and it has influenced our world, and it has influenced the body of Christ itself. And postmodern thinking runs contrary to the will of the Almighty God, and yet individuals accept it as if it is the truth. We find there are many religious groups who have their councils and their synods. And those councils and synods have made various determinations, various rulings, and they have added those things to the precious Word of the living God. And guess what the Bible says? Don't do that. Proverbs 30 and verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. We turn to the book of Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, and Judaizing teachers had entered into the midst of those new churches. And in addition to the precious gospel of Christ, they were trying to add the tenets of the old law. And the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen to his words. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. My friends, Paul is telling those churches, you better adhere to, you better hold to the precious, pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody add to it. Don't let anybody pervert it. Don't let anybody taint it. And if they do, those individuals are accursed from the Almighty God. We come to the close of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, the writer says this, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now we talked about some broad contaminants to the Word of God. Let's get just a little bit more specific when we talk about things that can contaminate God's Word. One of the things that has contaminated the Word of God is doctrines concerning Mary, the mother of Jesus. In fact, there are five prominent doctrines that individuals have developed that center around Mary as the mother of Jesus Christ. I'll mention just two of them briefly. Have you ever heard of the Immaculate Conception? That word, those two words together, sound like they ought to apply to the birth of Jesus, don't they? An Immaculate Conception, oh no. The doctrine revolves around Mary. Mary was immaculately conceived. She was conceived, they say, without sin. She had to be, according to the teachers of this doctrine. Because had she been born with sin, she would have passed that sin on to Jesus. So she was immaculately conceived. She was born without sin. So now when she conceives Jesus, she can bear him without any sin whatsoever. It's amazing the lengths individuals will go to teach doctrines, isn't it? Have you ever heard of the Assumption of Mary? You see, individuals tell me that Mary sits on the right hand of Jesus Christ and she can intercede for individuals and she can change the mind of Jesus as the mother of God. Here's my question. How'd she get there? That's where the Assumption of Mary comes in. But here's the question. Did Mary die, and was she resurrected and ascend back to the right hand of God? Or was she translated without seeing death and just merely brought to the right hand of the throne of God? Folks, these are doctrines that man has made up over the course of many, many years. There is not one thing said about either one of those doctrines in the pages of God's Word. There are additions thereto. One of the most common today is instrumental music in worship, is it not? Individuals love their music, they love their instruments, they love the sound of them, they love the beat, they love the tempo. And now we are told that it is okay, it is acceptable just to add them to our worship. Even though there is not one instrument of music found in the pages of the New Testament. Remember, add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Look at this next one, the concept of denominationalism. I was talking to Tim the other day, and I told him, I said, one of the things I like to do when I'm studying with somebody is just take my New Testament, turn it around in front of them, and say, show me your denomination in that book. And guess what? I've never had anybody do for me. I've never had one person turn in this book and say, looky there, there's my denomination. You want to know why? Folks, denominations didn't exist when this book was written. They are not a part of this book whatsoever. They were never in the mind of the Almighty God. In fact, they go against the will of the Almighty God. Denominationalism is an addition to the truth of God's Word. Another contaminant. Additional books that are referred to as revelations from God. And we have quite a few of those books that are in existence today. Did you know that? Things that individuals say have the stamp of approval from God, that have been revealed by the Spirit of God to mankind. They're in addition to the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we could talk about women taking a public role in the worship of the church. My friends, that's nowhere to be found in the pages of the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament states just the opposite, does it not? Women are to be silent in the churches. Now, if you don't like that, you can argue with me. That's okay. I'm just the communicator, though. What you need to do is die and go talk to God about that. Because He's the one who made mention of it in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35. Let the women keep silence in the churches. To add a woman is an addition to the will of God, a contaminant. Let's talk about another point in the Word of God. Well, before we get there, let's talk about that last point there. Every one of us have to be good seed inspectors, folks. You know that? We have to learn what is good seed and what is bad seed. What is pure seed and what is corrupt seed? Isn't that what the Bereans did in Acts 17, verse 11? But these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Don't take what Victor Eskew says as if it is the Word of God without any question whatsoever. Oh no, write the things down. Take them home. Study to see if what I'm telling you is the absolute truth. And my friends, if it is the pure Word of the living God, you hold on to it with every fiber of your being. If it's bad seed, throw it out. Don't adhere to any of it. You see, the Word of God can be corrupted. Point number three, seed contains life. Have you ever just put a seed in your hand and just looked at it? It's hard to believe that that little bitty seed has abundant life contained therein, doesn't it? It's amazing. Pick up a little acorn sometime and just hold it in your hand and think, you know, in that acorn is the power and the ability for a massive oak to tower above the heavens. You see, when we talk about life and seed, we're talking about that which is animated. We're talking about that which is productive. We're talking about those things that flourish. We're talking about things that grow, things that have possibilities. There is hope, is there not? If I have seed, there is hope. for a harvest. The Bible tells us over and over and over again that God's Word is living and active and powerful, does it not? John 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." When we pick up this little book, it doesn't look like much, does it? Just a book among many millions and billions of books. But folks, there's one difference between this book and all others. Instilled therein is the possibility of life. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's quick. It's alive. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Folks, the Word of God will never die. It will always contain the power of life. And there's three things that we need to remember about the seed of the Word of God and life. Point number one, it enables the living dead to be made alive. Now, I'm not talking about zombies, okay? I know they're popular, but guess what? There are living dead people in our world today, are there not? And those individuals are dead in their sins and in their trespasses. Remember the prodigal son? He left his father's house. He goes and he spends everything that he has, lives a profligate life, winds up in the hog pen, does he not? Finally, he returns home, and what is it that his father says? "For this my son was dead, and he is alive." He wasn't dead physically, but he was dead spiritually, was he not? Luke 15, verse 24. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians 2, verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened," that is, he has made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, talks about younger widows. He tells those younger widows that they need to marry is what they need to do. But he says that while she liveth in pleasure, she is dead. Here's a woman who is living a life of sinfulness, in sensual pleasure, and God says as long as she does that, she is a living dead person. But the Word of God can make those people alive again, can they not? Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Word of God has within it the power to save those individuals who are dead. It has the power to redeem those individuals who are dead, to bring those individuals back to life spiritually. But secondly, the life that's found in this little seed right here enables me to live an abundant life in this world. It's amazing how many people do not want to conform to what's found in this book. Oh, it's restrictive. It puts me in some kind of a prison. Puts me in jail. Doesn't let me do the things that I want to do. Folks, here's what I would challenge everybody in the world to do. Take the Bible, learn the Bible, put the Bible in practice for 1 year in your life and see how radically your life is altered, watch this, for the good. For the good. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Folks, the Word of God enables me to walk in this dark world, does it not? You turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul is talking to the church, and he says this, "The Word of God effectually worketh in you." That little word effectually means this, powerfully. Go study the Thessalonian church. Go study those individuals in the city in which they live and the things that they used to do and no longer did as Christians. And you see what the Word of God did in their lives, radically altered how they lived. And it can do that for any human being today. And lastly, it has the power to give us eternal life, doesn't it? Paul was looking at those elders of Ephesus, and he tells them in Acts 20, verse 32, "And I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." My friends, there is life in the Word of God. Point number four. Seed is absolutely essential to a harvest. Any farmer knows that, doesn't he? I know back in the old days, they didn't go buy a whole lot of seed. What they would do is they would have their own seed that they kept from the things that they had produced. And they'd store that seed, would they not? And make certain that they had it for the next year. If they didn't have a particular kind of seed, they might buy it from a friend. They might go down to the co-op and buy it from the co-op. But all farmers know this. If I'm going to have a harvest, I must have seed. Here's the law. No seed, no harvest. Here's what I love. God has given us seed, folks. You know that? Now think about that. No seed, no what? No harvest. You and I can always produce a harvest. Why? Because God has given us seed. And guess what? That seed is never, ever, ever, ever going to go away. I don't know if there's anybody today who can grow a gopher tree. Do you? Now, I know that gopher wood used to exist because Noah had to build the ark out of gopher wood. But somewhere along the way, guess what? That gopher seed got lost. And nobody has any anymore. And so therefore, you and I can never raise a crop of gopher trees. But that's not the case when it comes to the Word of God, is it? God's Word is here, and guess what? It will always be here. There will never be a time when there is no seed. What was it that Jesus said? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, that the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. In verse 25, he says that the Word of God endureth forever. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. For 2,000 years, this seed has been on the earth. It's never been destroyed. It's never been cast aside. It's always been here. You see, it doesn't matter which age, which generation, which culture it is. Folks, God knows that if I'm going to have a harvest, my seed must be here. And He providentially has protected it and preserved it throughout all the generations. God wants a harvest. So He kept His seed here. But there's another law that we need to understand about seed. Seed has to be sown for there to be a harvest, doesn't it? You can have a billion seeds, and if you've got them stored over in a corner of your barn, guess what? There will never be a harvest. The co-op can order all the seeds they want to. And if not one farmer comes in and takes those seed off the shelf, guess what? There will never be a harvest from those seeds. If there's going to be a harvest, somebody has to go out and sow the seed. And we learn that lesson over and over again in the Word of God. In Luke 8 and verse 5, Jesus said, "A sower went out to sow his seed." Why did he do that? Because he wanted a harvest, did he not? Folks, if you and I want to harvest, we're going to have to sow the seed of God's Word. Even the psalmist knew it in Psalm 126. He tells us very plainly, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing their sheaves with them. You go out with seed, you come back with sheaves. You sow the seed, you come back with a harvest. That's why Jesus said what he did in Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He could have easily said it this way. Go ye into all the world and sow the seed. Now, church, I want to talk to you a minute. Because we're failing badly right here. You know that? We've got head knowledge about this. If we want to harvest, we've got to sow seed, don't we? If I were to ask any Christian, can we have a harvest without sowing the seed? Guess what they would say? Oh no, preacher. If we want a harvest, we've got to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we've got a head knowledge of it. Our heart understands the truth. But for some reason, there is little application of it in our present generation. How do you know that, preacher? Because I can look around at the Church of Christ, can't you? And guess what? We're dwindling. Why are we dwindling? Because we're not sowing seed. That's why. And boy, we've got all kinds of reasons, don't we? I've listed just a few of them. Maybe it's because there's a lack of trust in the power of this book. Sometimes I wonder about that. Folks, this book has the ability to penetrate an evil, wicked heart and make that heart different. It has the ability to do that. It has the power to cause an individual who is in sin to be made alive. We've already talked about that. Do you trust that? Sometimes we're not sowing the seed because of fear, because of the reaction we're going to receive from going out and sowing the seed in those various kinds of soil. I was telling Kathleen today, I came in this morning and I had a message on the answering machine. I'm glad Beth didn't get that one. We sent out house to house, heart to heart last week. And this man got his. And he was mad as a wet hen. Didn't leave his name, didn't leave his address. But he very plainly tells us, don't deliver your junk to me anymore. Now, I'm being nice. That ain't what he said. He was mad. You see, we know that there's going to be some people out there, when we sow the seed, guess what? They're going to have a negative reaction, are they not? I don't want to hear your mess. I don't want to hear your junk. Keep that to yourself. Leave me alone. And we just shake, don't we? Sometimes it's because we're ignorant, aren't we? We don't know how to confront individuals. We don't know how to talk to individuals about false doctrines. If we say one thing and they come back with something else, we just begin to shake because we don't know what to say to them. And ignorance keeps us from teaching the precious Word of God. Notice the next point. Sometimes we're just lazy, aren't we? Oh, I know it needs to be done. But I'd rather watch TV. I'd rather go to the beach. I'd rather do whatever than preach the gospel of Christ. And there's nothing wrong with watching TV, nothing wrong with going to the beach per se. But guess what? We need to be out teaching the Word of God, sowing the seed of the kingdom. Sometimes we're just negligent, aren't we? Oh, I know it needs to be done, but we just fail to do it for some reason. Other things get in the way. We rely on others. That's what we hired the preacher for. And that's what we got three elders for. They can do that kind of work, rely on other people to do our job for us. And notice that last one. We look for other options, don't we? Oh, there's got to be an easier way than preaching the gospel. Folks, that's why these big mega churches have turned to entertainment. You know that? Oh, it brings in the numbers, doesn't it? It can fill the house full if you have a concert every Sunday. But are we converting souls when we do that? That's the question. Or are we just entertaining the masses? We look for all kinds of programs and all kinds of seminars. And the simple fact of the matter is this. If we want to have a harvest, we must plant the seed. He that soweth abundantly shall reap also what? Abundantly. To have a harvest, we've got to sow the seed, folks. Conclusion. I want you to think about this statement for just a minute. The likenesses that exist between the physical world and the spiritual world, in my mind, prove the existence of God. You know that? Now, as Jesus walked the earth, guess what he did oftentimes? He made those comparisons, didn't he? Oftentimes, they are found in the parables. And it just baffles me how many likenesses there are between the physical world and the spiritual world. If you and I could study long enough the Word of God and the world in which we live, guess what we would find? We would find more and more and more comparisons between the two. And the reason that is true is this. First of all, it's because God created both worlds. And God wanted us to understand how this world compares to the world to come. And that's what we found in seed, have we not? The seed is the Word of God. And we found five different things, haven't we? Number one, seed must be pure. Number two, seed can be contaminated. It can be added to. We found thirdly that in seed there is life, isn't there? But if there is no seed, then there's no what? No harvest. But even if the seed exists, the only way a harvest will ever be produced is if you and I go out and sow the seed of the kingdom. Behold, a sower went out to sow seed in his field. My friends, that ought to be every one of us who are Christians in this audience. That seed goes out and it enters into one of four soil types, doesn't it? And Jesus talked about those four. One of those soil types is wayside soil. Hard, stubborn. I don't want the Word of God. Another is that stony ground. It goes in, it begins to produce, and then the hot sun beats upon it. The trials, the temptations of the world come upon it, and it withers away, doesn't it? There's that falls among the thorns. Oh yes, it too springs up. It begins to grow, and all of a sudden the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world choke the Word. And it too fails to produce. But there's a soil type out there that Jesus said is a good and honest heart. That's what we're looking for, aren't we? Remember that man on the phone? Guess what I did to him? I deleted him. He'd been deleted. And guess what? We'll just look for another, won't we? And another, until we find a good and honest heart. And they're out there. And those individuals, when they are told what to do to become a Christian, will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many souls were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Estimates have been anywhere from 1 million to 2 million people had assembled for the Feast of Pentecost. Can you imagine that many individuals? Folks, that's a city full, is it not? And on that day, the gospel was preached for the first time. And you and I, now 2,000 years removed, hear 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. And we go, woo, what a big crowd. Out of 1 million, it's not very many. It's not very many. But there were 3,000 good and honest hearts. The Bible says, and they that gladly received His word were baptized, Acts 2 verse 41. You see, Peter had told them to repent and be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Folks, there's the saving message of the gospel of Christ. You've heard the truth, you believe in Jesus, then repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They that gladly received His word were baptized. Watch this. And the same day, not a week later, not a month later, not 6 weeks later, not on baptismal Sunday, the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. My friends, that's what we're looking for. Do you have a good and honest heart? Have you heard the gospel tonight? Do you want to obey it? You can. The baptistry's ready. You can bury that old man of sin and arise a new creature in Christ Jesus. Dear Christian, what about you? Have you erred from the faith? Do you need to repent of sins? Ask God to forgive you? Won't you do that tonight? Don't anybody leave this building in a lost condition, my friends. Don't do that. You need to respond as together we stand and sing.